who has still a long way to go serving the armed forces in Singapore. But God has called him to enter into the service of the King of Kings. So it is my greatest joy to call Matthias to please come and tell us why, instead of being a high officer in the armed forces, he wants to be a lowly servant of God.
Thank you, Pastor. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. A very good evening, brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm Matthias. Thank you all for giving me this time and opportunity to hear my simple testimony of my decision to enter full-time FEBC with the support of my wife of 14 years and my children ages 6 and 11. I entered regular service as a military pilot with the RCF whilst I was enlisted into National Service in 1986 in order to help out my family, of whom some were still schooling. Coming from a harsh background, I worked hard to ensure that I could provide a relatively comfortable standard of living for them. I was ambitious in my career, and it was apparent in my pursuit of my career path. Pride swelled within me, and I backslided into the ways of the world due to the exposure of temptations, manifold temptations at work, as the Lord was my second priority then. Despite this, the Lord was gracious to constantly remind me of his goodness, though through many mysterious ways. However, when the I in me grew too big, God used an incident in 2010 to humble me. Like the prodigal son, I came back in humility to a closer walk with God. It was only then, when I drew closer to him, that I realized how good God has been to me and my family, and how my cup indeed runneth over and over and over again. God has been there for me all this while. Though I had strayed from him time and again, he has not forsaken me at all. Instead, he has used the incident in 2010 to show me his long-suffering and towards me, and has been showing me that it was time for a prodigal son to return and give his life to serving him. That became the basis of my decision to enter FEBC full-time to prepare myself for his use. The question then that I had was when. The 2010 incident shook my whole world, but I knew it was necessary in order for me to awake from my slumber and lukewarmness. After the Lord had delivered me, I knew within my spirit that I must start afresh with the Lord. Week after week, as I sat there on the pew, as you are right now, listening to the pastor's messages, my heart would throb and my spirit was deeply troubled. Save to serve. The harvest is indeed plenteous, but the laborers are few. We are living in the end of the end times. These words just keep ringing in my mind and my heart, that there was no peace within me. If not now, when? I asked myself. Peace came and tears fled away when I finally made the decision to request for early release from my job as a military pilot of 26 years in 2011. Some of my secular friends were shocked that I would rather give up another at least seven years of my service or work life to enter FEBC. Especially at a time like this, when many are having a hard time looking for a stable and lucrative job. My career of 26 years finally came to an end with my early release to enable me to enter FEBC, despite the fact that I still have a long way to go. Like a chapter of a book which has just been completed, I set forth for FEBC to join the Lord's army to serve the Almighty, my Commander-in-Chief. Why did I choose to give up such a lucrative career when I could have continued on? My answer can be found in the following 2 points. Firstly, God has been so good to me and my family, or in all aspects of my life, that I really feel that there's nothing better than to serve him wholly. I'm not able to pen all this in words here, But I trust God will provide the manna and quail for my family as he did for the children of Israel in the wilderness. I trust that God will keep his promise to those who loved him and served him. And this life of service is definitely going to be far better than my 26 years of worldly labor. It is not about money. Money is not everything in the world. And there's more to life than worldly labor. Secondly, my desire is to be serving the Lord's vineyard, as I believe that this is many times better than the 26 years serving the country. I firmly believe that we are at the end of the end times, even at the doors. The world is in travail if we had not known by now. The Lord has warned us of the end times in Matthew 24, of the wars, rumors of wars, false prophets, earthquakes, famines, and even pestilence in diverse places, as the love of many are waxing cold. As in the days of Noah, where the people will be eating, drinking, lovers of themselves more than lovers of God, can we all see that all these are unfolding right in front of our eyes? Military spending around the globe are still large and increasing, despite the numerous treaties that have been signed. Pastors of mega churches being investigated for fraud and even theft. Even two earthquakes. Do you know that in the last 7 days, there were more than 100 reported cases, and in the last 30, more than 1,000? As servants of the Lord, we must be ready for his return, as the stage is being set for the Antichrist to come up. Do bear in mind that every passing moment that we do not serve will be opportunity lost towards the service of the Lord. My life has been filled with so much blessings and joy unspeakable since the day I entered FEBC. As Frederick Lehman had aptly penned in his song, could we with ink the oceans filled, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. How could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky? Money, again, is not everything. Neither is our career. But God is. We cannot do anything else but to give our life to the Lord Almighty. We need to be ready for his coming again. The fields are all ready for the harvest, but where are the laborers? I thank God for this opportunity and privilege to be able to serve in his harvest. Will you join me in the Lord's harvest? If not now, when? Only one life, and it will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. With this, I thank you.
Only one life. That's right. You are not cats with nine lives. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. Bear that in mind. And this is what prompted Brother Matthias to ask for early retirement. So from a colonel, he becomes a private to serve the King of Kings. As you entered, you received this hymn. And we are now going to sing Amazing Grace. Is not in any hymn book, but it is in the handout that you have received. Is there anyone here who hasn't got it? All right, you all have it. Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The words are familiar, being written by John Newton, but the tune is unfamiliar, but it has captivated me, and I want to share it with you. And I'm sure you will also love the tune with the words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I am found. My eyes were blind, but now I see. Hear the music. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretched soul like me. I once was lost, but now found. My eyes were blind, but now I see. God's grace has taught my heart to fear, my every fear relieved. How gracious did that grace appear, the very hour that I believe. Already come, grace has brought. The theme for tonight is saved by grace. What do you understand of grace? We are going to learn something that you will not easily forget. But to provoke you to think, I've got here a question for you to think and to answer while you sit there silently. What is life's greatest need? Can you tell me? What is it to you that seems most important? I said to myself as I was preparing, maybe I'll search the pages of Straits Times and look at the section on life. After all, this is about life, the greatest need in life. So I looked through the pages and I have zeroed in or condensed the thing to three great themes. Would you like to hear what I have found from life section of Straits Times yesterday, not today? Number one, full of sales. Everywhere is going. Sales are going, especially, it says, after National Day. Everybody is itching to buy. My advice is, don't buy unless you have a need. Don't buy anything because it is cheap. Because very soon you'll be full of things you never need. So remember, life's greatest need. If what you need is being offered for sale cheap, go and study it. Number two, the second useful point I derive from looking at life section, you know, is what? It says you have a pet dog. You're worried that the dog may get lost. Put a microchip in the dog. I said, truly, there are some of us who get lost easily. We should therefore microchip ourselves. So you will not get lost, for we are more precious than a dog, you know. Now, what else? Three things I identify as important. Important to the writers of life section. Obituaries. Ah, dear friends, what did you learn from obituaries? Have you ever studied the beautiful portraits of people who are no longer on earth, you know? And my impression was this. They all look good, but most of them are taken at a young age. They may be 98, but they look like 48. So this is what impressed me. People like to look young. So three things I learned about life. We are talking about the real life. And I've asked you the question. I pose it again to you. What is life's greatest need to you? You ever pondered this question? I say to some people, the greatest need is if only I can get a PR in Singapore. You know how many people apply for PR every year? Do you know? I did a little research on the internet, and it is about 120,000 people wanting to live in Singapore. What is it so attractive? Oh, my friends, and by the way, may I inform you, I've said this so many times, very soon you'll be tired of my telling you. PR is the greatest misnomer. The only thing you should call it is not PR, but TR. Temporary resident. But of course, this is semantics and argument over a word. And this is a classification in officialdom. You want to be PR, you got to pay, you know. Of course, not all people, if you are highly qualified. But I'm telling you this evening, the real PR is not on earth. No matter how long you have of a PR, I once was an Australian PR. To tell you a secret, but no secret. Why did I take the PR to go to Australia? Oh, at that time, the communists were coming down from north into Vietnam. We have three friends from Vietnam here tonight. So friends said, hey, it's not a bad idea. At least you have a safety valve. Anything happens here, and Malaysia falls, Thailand falls, Malaysia falls, Singapore sure fall. You better have a PR. I said, okay. I had the PR for 18 years. One day they called me to the office and said, you want your PR? I said, depends. Oh, you must be in Australia 2 years out of 3 years. This was 1993. I said, thank you very much. You can keep it. So I stopped being a PR. After that, I can continue to fly in and out just as before. No difference whatsoever. I could still own houses there. And I could still live there and do everything I ever did before. So why PR? The real PR for all of you is a PR in heaven. Do you know that? This is only genuine PR, permanent, never to be taken away from you, never to go out of date and exhausted and say, you finished your PR, you cannot stay here anymore. PR in heaven, do you have this PR? Oh, my friends, many people think of heaven. In fact, A lot of our Chinese people, including my ancestors, they used to think of PR. In heaven, how to get to heaven? Do you know how? Most people do something. Either they worship an idol, or they revere some great deity, and hopefully that one day they will get to heaven. People want to do something to get to heaven. But we have a wonderful, wonderful gospel. Gospel is good news. And the good news is you cannot work your way to heaven. It will be a gift. I say, not bad. I don't mind a gift. Yes, it is, dear friends, especially to our dear friends from Vietnam. Consider, my ancestors worship idols, household gods, kitchen god, god of harvest, etc., etc. Until they heard the gospel, which says, God is a loving God and He invites you to come. And He will give you wonderful place in heaven, a PR in heaven. That is our greatest need. So that is the theme for tonight. Are you interested? If you remember that your residence on earth is limited, please understand. When you're young, you say, hey, I still have got many years. Your many years will go pass in so quick a time. Before you know it, you are already 6 foot underground. You finish. So please think of PR. I want a PR in heaven where it is truly permanent and where there is no peril of any kind, no inflation, no deflation, no commotion, no earthquakes, no any kind undesirable will never happen in heaven. Never. When I went to medical school, the first thing the professor taught us was, hey, young man, in medicine, you never say never unless it is never. Ah, I said, yeah, it is right. Never say never unless it is never. In heaven, there will never be any kind of commotion, any kind of deflation or inflation or anything. It will be always good. Now you say, I want to get there. Tonight we are talking of grace. What is grace? Grace means favor given to you unmerited. You never earn it, you never merit it, but it is given to you free of charge. Ah, this is the way to get to heaven. By God's favor unmerited. So, there was a man called Paul. Well, he was formerly called Saul. And he was trying his best to work his way to heaven. Everything he was told to do, he did. In his religion of Jewry. Everything he wanted him to do, he did very well, better than anyone else. But there is one thing he could never do, which no man can ever do. To be master of life and conqueror of death. True? Otherwise, you would never need to have obituary pages in the Straits Times. You know how expensive an obituary is? Do you know how much a page costs? It's hundreds of thousands of dollars every day spent on obituaries. In heaven, there is never an obituary. Do you know that? So once you get there, it's permanent health, permanent security,
permanent, everything that is good, never, never at risk at all. Now, do you want to get it? As I said, we Chinese people all worship all kinds of things. In our family, there's no difference. Until the missionary came from where? Scotland. Came all the way. William Chalmers Burns, and he's preached. And to preach the gospel, he grew a pigtail, like the Chinese in the old days, Manchu days. And he wore a Chinese cheongsam. And he began to preach. And great-grandfather says, hey, this is quite curious. Interesting. White skin, talking yellow language. I'll go and listen. First thing he heard the gospel, the Holy Spirit touched his heart. And he came home, got rid of all the idols. Said, why do we make idols and they bow down to them and worship them and hope to get to heaven by them? How foolish it can be. Paul was such a person. You want to read what he said? Please turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians is part of the four little epistles: Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. All right, it is the third book of the four. Philippians chapter 3. Paul says, you name it, I did it. Verse 3, for we are the circumcision. The Jews all were taught by the law. You are a Jew, you belong to God's family, circumcised. Verse 4, though I might have also confidence in the flesh, meaning to say all that I could do in my person, physically, personally, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh and boast about it, it's me. I've done anything, you name it, I've done it. Circumcision, yes. Fasting, yes. All the rites and rituals, I've done everything. Verse 5, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe. Even family history is important to him. You come from the right tribe, of the right grouping among the Jews, and touching the law, perfect. I was a Pharisee. You know what is a Pharisee? One who keeps the law meticulously. So careful about keeping the law. But nothing could ever assure him of a PR in heaven. Because there was a barrier of death, and he could never find the solution to death. Everybody got to die. And when this man called Jesus came on the spot, he was anti-Jesus. Until the day when he was armed with letters to hunt down Christians, anti-Jesus movement headed by Paul, Saul, the champion of anti-Jesus movement, until you can read his story in Acts of the Apostles. You like to read it? Read it at home. Chapter 9. And he says, I was there going to Damascus. You can still go to Damascus today. It's the capital of Syria. And there, on the way, Jesus met him. I said, dear friends, if only Jesus can meet you today, how many of you will instantly change your life over? Yes, many will. On that day, Saul, his name was before he was called Paul, Saul met Jesus and he was stunned altogether, completely bowled over. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't understand it. How come? I thought he was crucified, buried, dead and gone. And now, on the road to Damascus, he appears to me in the light and he spoke to me. Amazing. Now we want to read what he says himself. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Oh, it is an amazing story of how God saved this man by his marvelous grace. Not that he had done anything good. No, all he did was to persecute Christians, destroy the church, if possible, kill the Christians. And there was Jesus saying, Saul, Saul, it's hard. You play football with a barefoot and kicking a durian around the place. No, 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 that game you cannot play. You are kicking your foot against the pricks. Listen, who am I? Saul woke up to this wonderful fact. I say, have we woken up to the fact that Jesus lives? This is the whole motivation and the energization of this Christian church. We are not here to serve an idol, a dead hero. We are here because Jesus lives. Now, let's see what this man Paul said. From the day he met Jesus, he turned around 180 degrees. No more fighting against Christians, but the champion of the gospel. That's what we need. That's what causes men and women to go full-time to serve the Lord. That's what you ought to think. If your life is being lived for yourself, think again. What are you living for? Paul found out on that day. Verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read to you. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust from the moment that I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he made me his servant. I said, there is nothing better than to serve the King of Kings. Here was Paul, the apostle. From that moment, no turning back. I said, friends, anyone who is considering, someone here may be considering a career change. Why not? If God is calling, never refuse. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus will last. And this was what struck Paul on the road to Damascus. Verse 12 says, I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who has enabled me, for he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry, made me his servant, and I've never turned back. From that day, Paul had never any thoughts of wanting to change. All he wanted was to pursue this servanthood for Jesus Christ. For he knew here was the way of life. No other way. No other way. Only serving Jesus gave him the fulfillment of his life ambition. His whole life ambition is, in order that I may get a PR in heaven. Now the King of Heaven is here, and he wants me to be his servant. How good it is. Verse 12, read to you. I thank Christ Jesus, my Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, put me into the ministry, called me to be his servant. Is there anyone here who is also considering I say, if God should ever call you, there is no greater blessing on earth beside that. Saved by grace, how could Paul ever find salvation? He did everything he could, but he knew he had no salvation until Jesus called him. Then he could write. His testimony is here. I will project it for you so that you don't have to turn to it. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. And I say this applies to all of us here. Whoever you are, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. At one time he thought he was the chief of all the law keepers, the chief of the Pharisees, the chief of all those who were following God. So good, so good, so good, until Jesus called him. Is Jesus calling someone here tonight? Then Paul could write to the Ephesians how they also could find salvation as he had found salvation. Dear friends, what is grace, I told you? Grace is God's favor to you, undeserved. You don't deserve favor. You don't deserve salvation. God comes to you and gives it to you. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is simply to believe what God says. Because it is God's word, you say amen. That is faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Yes, remember these two verses, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now I want to persuade you and convince you that grace is the only way to be saved. And if anyone here is working his own salvation, I say stop it. Listen now. Turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And turn to the third Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. The story of two thieves. And this will convince you about God's wonderful grace. Very wonderful story of two thieves. Verse 39 of chapter 23. All right, have you found it? If you found it, I suggest you mark it so that you can refer to it again. Verse 39. Now, this is a scene of the crucifixion of Jesus. Remember, Jesus was crucified between two thieves. One on his right, one on his left. And this is one of them who said, if you are the Christ, why don't you save yourself? You say you are Christ. Christ is a savior, isn't it? Save yourself. Get down from the cross. Then also save us. This was what the thief number one. Now, dear friends, if there is anyone who has that mentality as saved, please forget it. Yes, that is the way of damnation, the way of no return, the way of perdition and destruction. Thief number one, no hope for him because he rejected the Savior. Now listen. Verse 40, but the other thief. Let us all tonight, anyone who has not received Jesus, resolve that I want to be like the second thief. For he found salvation even at the last moment of life. Please understand, he would die in a few hours. All his life is ebbing out, flowing out, going very fast. But then, the Spirit of God enabled him to understand, to recognize Jesus. Now listen to what he says. Because by his words, he was justified. Verse 40. This one rebuked the first thief. Thief number two is what we all should be like. I'm not saying you start being a thief, you know. I say you should be like him in his understanding of Jesus. This is our opportunity. Anyone who has not received Jesus, tonight is your opportunity. Verse 40. You rebuke the first thief and say, "Dost not thou fear God? What are you talking about so proudly? We are in the same condemnation. You and I are both thieves. We are here because of our crime. And we got to die because it is the death sentence pronounced on us. That's it. We accept it." Now listen, verse 41. "We indeed justly..." There's no complaint here. We deserve it, for we receive the due reward of our misdeeds. But now he turns to Jesus. Dear friends, what is your assessment of Jesus? How do you rate him? Thief number two says, "This man has done nothing wrong. He is a just man. I can see him. The Holy Spirit enabled him to understand whom he was looking at. Jesus, all his life, he did only good, no wrong." So this second thief said, then verse 42, he turned to Jesus, "Lord, remember me, please. You are coming to your kingdom." I say it's amazing, amazing. He looked at Jesus. Jesus was also dying. And no matter what happens, he will be dead in a moment. How come this thief says, "Lord," verse 42. Firstly, he addressed him as Lord. "And remember, when you come into your kingdom, remember me." How can such a thing ever happen? Except he was given the insight. Ah, dear friends, he confessed his faith in Jesus. Anyone here who has never confessed Jesus, even now, can say, "Lord Jesus, I look to you. Remember me when you come into your kingdom, you are saved." That's faith, you know, so simple. Saved by grace through faith. Now, where's the proof, you say? Proof is in verse 43. Because of verse 42, now Jesus comes onto the picture in verse 43. Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you," listen carefully, I'm telling you something very important. "Verily I'm saying to you, today you will be with me in paradise." You don't have to wait. How come? How come Jesus could promise this dying thief today? Dear friends, do you understand? This is the gospel. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. You come to Jesus by faith and receive him as your Savior. The moment you breathe your last, instantly, light here switches off, another light switches on. You are in heaven. Do you know this? There is no teaching anywhere in the Bible
that you've got to go to another place, a halfway house, and there get refined and improved and learn some things to become a good man, then you go to heaven. No, 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 no. You believe in Jesus, you receive Him as Savior, instantly, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Who said so? Jesus said so. Today, you will be with me in heaven, paradise. Now, dear friends, make sure of this, that you have the PR in heaven. Be like the second thief. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. You are already a servant of God, already a believer. I say, praise the Lord. Go and tell someone else that they have the Savior waiting for them. And they can be saved just as you are saved. Oh, my friends, we will sing now the closing hymn, Saved by Grace, Saved by Grace. Number 542. Saved by Grace.